Well, it's good to be here today. And I just want to say hi to two former students of mine that came from Tennessee and Maine. So welcome, Skylar. And we actually had them memorize Acts 17:28. So I saw Anna saying, "In him we live and move and have our being." Good students. When I was praying about what passage to share this Sunday, I was in the middle of a series of frustrating setbacks to plans I had made. I was supposed to go to the Final Four in Cleveland to see the women's basketball championship on Thursday morning. My plan was to fly to Cleveland, hop in a rental car, and drive to Columbus, Ohio. You see, I grew up in Columbus, and I hadn't been back since we moved my junior year in high school. So the plan was to drive around the old neighborhood and meet with childhood friends I hadn't seen since junior year in high school. Even my fourth grade teacher was gonna show up. I was so excited. So we got the first bus out of Logan Express, and I kept looking at the phone and it kept saying, "On time, on time, on time," until I got off the bus, it was canceled. So I stood in line with at least 100 people in front of me, all trying to rebook, and the flights were few and far between and super expensive because it was the perfect storm. They had the Final Four and then the totality, 100% in Cleveland, of the eclipse. Oh, so I was really bummed. So I did rebook my flight the next day to Detroit. I was going to fly to Detroit, hop in a rental car, jump in the rental car, and arrive 40 hours later, just in time for the game. So the next day, we redid it in the car, going to Logan Express. We're getting off the exit and flat tire. Have you ever had a series of bad, horrible, awful days where nothing goes as you planned? Well, today we're going to look at the passage that Janice read from 1 Samuel 9:1-24 of a bunch of crazy setbacks that actually set up a providential setup. So let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the honor it is for us to be here to worship you, to listen to you, to claim you as Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help me decrease and that you'll increase and that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word today. Help us to be more like Jesus. So, God, we pray that you'll touch us right where we need it. And I thank you for 6 beautiful reminders from this passage. And so I pray that you'll help us to take away what you want us to take away so that we can live out your purposes and honor you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's put this story into context. In chapter 8, the Israelite leaders are asking for a king. And this really displeased Samuel because the old prophet knew that God was the king of Israel, but the people had lost sight of this. So let's start in verses 1-4. Please follow along because I didn't get a PowerPoint. It was too long. There was a Benjamite, I'm reading from the NIV. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish. And he was the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, the son of Bacharath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. And he had this beautiful son named Saul. An impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others, and handsome. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area of all those 3 cities, so they looked around for 3 days. Now I need to call a timeout here. As you probably noticed, I have an issue with the word donkey, as you probably heard. I didn't know I didn't say the word like New Englanders said it, because one day I was telling a joke in my classroom and it had this word in it. And the joke was really, really funny. And I thought it was ridiculously funny until one gentleman in my class raised his hand and said, "What's a donkey?" Fast forward, it gets worse. I was asked to read at the Tenebrae service, which is the solemn service on Monday, Thursday. And of course I was assigned to read, you know, the passage of getting the animal for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. So I was horrified until a trusted friend told me, just say donkey, donkey. So I was practicing donkey. So I'm singing in the shower and I had this epiphany. Yankee Doodle went to town riding on a donkey. Yankee Doodle went to town riding on a donkey. And I come down the stairs and I'm told it was a pony. So in my defense, you don't say monkey, you say monkey. So donkey, okay? So just bear with me. So verses 1-4, we learn that Saul's father Kish was wealthy. He owned these special animals that were used to transport commerce and also had servants. So we could surmise he was really important in the community. Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin, which we learned is the smallest one, but it was strategically located right between the north and south tribes. So we also learned that Saul probably was a top recruit if they had basketball in those days, because he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. So, some of the special animals have gone missing, and Saul's dad, Kish, sends Saul to look for them. Why would God include this trivial story of lost critters in his word? What's so important about looking for these mules? And yet, what we really see in these verses is an example of God's guiding hand and how God is at work even in the day-to-day seemingly frustrating and unimportant events. Poor Saul, he was sent to find off on a futile mission looking for these four-legged beasts in the country of Ephraim. And he and his servant travel up and down and all around and they can't find him. How frustrating. Reminder number one, there's going to be six of them. God is at work in the setbacks and frustrating times in your life. Verses 5, when they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant, "Come, let's go back. My father will stop thinking about the donkeys and worry about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town, there is a man of God who's highly respected, and everything he says come true. Let's go there now, and perhaps he will tell us what to take. Which way?" Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give this man?" I think he's Asian in this point. You don't go to anyone's house unless you bring something. "Well, the food in our sacks are gone. We have no gift to take this man. What do we have?" And the servant says, "Look, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man," and so on. So Saul was really discouraged. 3 days of wandering around looking for these foals, and wanted to turn back and head home. But then the servant suggests that they go visit the seer. So when Saul objects that they don't have anything to take, the servant offers a coin that he has saved up and used for payment. The servant makes a wise suggestion and provides the necessary resources for the search to continue. Let's just pause here. Saul is rich. He's a young man who has a servant that's helping him look for lost animals. He's frustrated and willing to call a halt to this foolish adventure. However, this unnamed servant not only offers wise counsel, he's also willing to give up his savings to continue the search. Reminder number two, God is at work in the people he has placed around you. I love this. God has placed the right person in Saul's life to keep him on track, to keep him on task. A servant, he's an encourager, a supporter, a companion, a trusted friend. Do you have people around you who have your back when you get discouraged or frustrated? Do you have friends that are willing to go the second and third and fourth mile for you? Do you have friends who are willing to breathe life into you when you feel depleted? If so, thank the Lord for them. Are you that kind of friend to people around you? God is in the details of this story. He's not surprised by the setback of 3 days without a burrow sighting. He's working his purposes out, and the servant is key to Saul's story. Remember, I told you we got a flat tire on the way to the bus? I felt so bad leaving Tammy with a flat tire, but she insisted me getting on the bus. She called AAA, and I left her waiting for a call back when a car pulled up next to her. A man jumps out and notices her flat tire. He offers to fix the tire. Now, mind you, it's like 5 in the morning, right? He offers to fix the tire and fills it up with air. The tire wouldn't hold air, and he proceeds to take off the tire because he has a patch kit and patches it up. When Tammy asks him, "Oh man, can I pay you something for this?" he adamantly says, "No, this is what I do." He was so happy to help. So when I called Tam from the bus, I could hear in her voice that her whole demeanor had changed. She was joyful. I said, "Did AAA come?" "No, my guardian angel came and fixed my tire. I'm on my way to Subaru now. It's a miracle." You know, it was so frustrating to miss my flight, have to rebook, and have to go catch the next bus the next day, and then get a flat tire. But if that didn't happen, Tammy would never have met her guardian angel and be the recipient of a miracle, an encounter of the spiritual kind. Verses 11 through 14. As they were going up to the hill to the town, they met some girls that were coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" And they said, "Yes, he is. He's ahead of you. Hurry. He's just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you'll find him, and go up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he has to bless the sacrifice. And afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Saul and his servant meet some girls who are headed to the well just as they are going up the hill. When they inquire about the prophet, the girls are able to give them detailed information and instructions on where to find him. What kind of girls are that? Probably girls without cell phones. I'll just tell you that. Samuel had arrived. The timing is uncanny. It's perfect. If they had arrived a day early, they would have been too soon. If they had arrived later, it would have been too late. As it turns out, Samuel walks right up to them as they enter the city. Do you ever think the timing's off in your life? Your timing may be off, but rest assured, God's timing is always perfect. You may feel like you're waiting forever for things to work out or for things to come together, but please know, God is at work, even in the timing of the events in your life. He is the divine event planner. Reminder number 3, God is at work in the timing of events. Every lost colt, every misstep, every minute led to this providential setup. God is at work in the interruptions and setbacks in your life. God is at work in the people around you. God is at work in the timing of your events. Reminder number 4, God's plan precedes your present circumstances. God's plan precedes your present circumstances. In other words, you never get into a jam and then God has to scratch his head and be like, "You numbskull, now we gotta figure out a solution." You know, God never sweats it like we do. His plan precedes our present circumstances. Verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. Saul and his servants thought they were just looking for lost mules. But before they ever got to town, God had already revealed his will to Samuel. You might wonder what you're doing in the present moment. How'd I get here? And where do I go next? Take heart. You can trust God's plan, and he will lead you to the next step. Reminder number 5. God's plan is bigger than you. God's plan is bigger than you. Verse 16. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hands of the Philistines. I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. God told Samuel he was sending him a man to anoint as king over Israel. Saul thought he was just in a futile search for quadrupeds, but God had bigger plans. Saul's servant thought he was just along for the ride, but God had bigger plans. The servant girls thought they were just drawing water from the well, but God had bigger plans. God's plan is bigger than you and me. In Saul's case, it was a huge plan. God was answering a national prayer of Israel for a king. 3 times in verse 16, God emphasizes my people. God's plan included the whole nation of Israel and their deliverance from the Philistines. Neither Saul, nor the servant, nor the girls at the well had any clue. God's plan was way bigger than any of the characters in the story. God was building his kingdom. Verse 17. When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." When Samuel saw Saul, say that 3 times fast, God told him, "This is the one." God told him what he needed to know when he needed to know it. God will do the same for you. You and I always want all the information up front, as if God has to run it by us first. But you've probably realized by now, it doesn't work that way. He informs us just at the right time. God tells us what we need to know when we need to know it. Verses 18 to 21. Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I'm the seer," Samuel said. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you're going to eat with me. And in the morning, I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found." Saul comes to Samuel to ask him how to find the lost creatures. But before Saul can even say a word, Samuel tells him the donkeys are already found and sends him off as an invited guest to a feast instead. In other words, it's not about the species. God's plan was different from Saul's. And as for the no food situation, they were going to be treated to a scrumptious meal with the prophet in the high places. Samuel tells Saul, "In the morning, I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." That's such a curious statement. "I will tell you all that is in your heart." Although we're never told what's in Saul's heart, God knew it. And he confirms that he knew it through Samuel. Please know, God knows your puny plans, and he also knows what's in your heart. He does. But his plans are bigger than you. Verse 20, "And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and all your father's family?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel, and is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" And in spite of Saul's really poor opinion of himself, Saul's protest was actually a confirmation that God's plan was right all the time. And the last point, the last reminder, number 6. God's plan is always the best plan. Way better than ours. Verse 22. Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of thigh I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the meat with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said, I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. Saul was given the seat of honor and a special portion of food that was set aside especially for him. And in fact, the whole feast was about honoring him. You know, I don't know what God's plan is for you. You may get the seat of honor or not. However, I do know that God's plan is best and is for your best. God is at work in your life for your good and his glory. So yes, God's plan is often different from ours, but God's plan is always better and best than ours. So much of our lives are just ordinary events that don't seem to hold any special meaning. Sometimes we get discouraged by frustrations and setbacks. Maybe your life feels like you've lost your and are wasting time looking for it. God was and is building his kingdom through ordinary events, setbacks, people, timing, circumstances. We are part of what God is doing in building his kingdom. In that passage in Acts that was read, we're reminded that from one man he made all the nations, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. And God did it so that people could seek him and reach him and find him. For in him we live and move and have our being. I learned as a child the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, the chief end, go ahead, Karen, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's face it, many of our plans, our focus is about making life comfortable for us. It's about giving us glory. It's about our plans working out so we can enjoy our lives forever. For those of us who are Christ followers, our chief purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy him and his plans for you forever. So don't get caught up that life is about you and your comfort and your plans. Don't get frustrated by the setbacks of life, and don't get discouraged by the mundane grind of life. You never know how God is using your life and actions for his glory. God is at work in the ordinary details of our lives. So let's make it our goal to serve and glorify God where he's placed you. Reminder one, God is at work in the setbacks in your life. Two, God is at work in the people he's placed around you. Three, God is at work in the timing of events. Four, God's plan precedes the present circumstances. Five, God's plan is bigger than you. Six, God's plan is best, better than our plans. Let's pray. Amen. Father, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the reminders today. We do not want to be like Israel and want a human king and forget that you are the King of Kings. Forgive us for pushing our own plans and our own agendas and forgetting you, our Lord. Please govern our lives as King. We want to honor you and enjoy you and the plans you have for us, the ones we don't know yet, the ones unfolding, the ones we are embracing and living right now. We recommit our lives to you as the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for being in every detail of our lives. Amen.